Well, we're not doing a scripture reading today. Today, that is me. I'll be doing the scripture reading throughout the sermon. But as the kids are going, let's just pray before we begin the sermon here. Lord God, thank you for your word, which is truth. And Lord God, which we can read and learn more and more about you. And Lord, help us today to recognize who you are. And Lord, may we learn just something new about you and be reminded of something new or something we've heard before. But Lord, may we all leave this place changed. And Lord, bless the words I'm about to say. Give me clarity of speech and of thought. And Lord, may only the words that you want me to say be said today. And Lord, help me to just to speak your truth, Lord God, today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be going through Genesis. But before we get there, I just want to talk to you about something that happened when I was young. When I was in grade 8 or 9, it was evident that I was not cool because everyone who was cool at that time had a big truck. When I was in grade 8 and 9, all the people that were older than me and even the people in my grade, it was all about getting a big truck. And the reason why they wanted a big truck was to go mudding. For whatever reason, when I was growing up, I think in a small town, you just run out of things to do. And so one of the main things you do is you find ways to get your truck dirty. And you try to go through the biggest and the deepest mud pile, puddle, whatever it is, the biggest dirt road. Sometimes you go in fields, sloughs, and you just try to see if you could make it through and everyone else would get stuck. You wanted to be that one guy whose truck would never get stuck. And there was always a guy like that who said very confidently that their truck would never get stuck. And continually, you would go out with him and his truck wouldn't get stuck. It had the big tires, you know. It was generally that old truck that the guy had done his own mechanical work on, and he'd put a semi-stack on the back of the truck, and it's just ugly, and it's a Dodge, and boo, and yuck, but it's never going to get stuck. And then at some point, as with every single person who's ever gone and went mudding, your truck gets stuck. No matter how much faith you have in your truck, it is going to let you down, even if it's a Ford. And we all know Fords are the best trucks. But our trucks will get stuck at some point. And it's just a good reminder as to the question of today. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything going to cause God to get stuck? So that's kind of the topic we're going to be looking at today. And so I want you guys to turn your Bibles to Genesis 11, because that's where we're going to start at. Genesis 11, and we're going to be reading all the way to Genesis 21. So it's going to be a long scripture reading, but we're actually going to be doing it slowly in chunks, and it'll be all good. But we need to read 10 chapters to really get the feel of the story. We can't skip too much. So, again, I won't be reading everything, obviously, because if you're a good reader, that would take you an hour. And if you're Matthew, that would take you 5. And so we're not going to do that, but we're going to read chunks of it. The story that we're going to be looking at is about Abraham and Sarai. Now, we all probably recognize that name. Most of us probably know who that is. And so we're going to be reading a little bit of their story. One of the bigger stories of Abraham and Sarah that they go through together. And we're first introduced to these two characters in chapter 11 of Genesis. And at the end of chapter 11, we've had the Tower of Babel. We've had the flood already has happened. And Noah's son, Shem, we get a lineage from Shem all the way to Abram. And Abram, we find out at the end of chapter 11, that he has a wife named Sarai. And in chapter 11, verse 30, we get to something very important. It says this: now Sarai was barren and had no children. This is a very important thing to remember as we go through their life story. Abraham had a wife named Sarai who was barren and had no children. This points to one thing, just as we're starting, that life doesn't always go the way we want. Especially back during this time, at the beginning of the world, in the ancient Near East, it was very important for women to be able to have children. because that's how they're going to multiply, and they're going to have a lineage. And the more children you have, the more blessed you are. So we already get a glimpse into the fact that they're going through tough times because she's barren. She's had no children, which is a big deal. Now, we skip to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, please turn there and be following along. I think I have some of the scripture. Yes. Belinda's amazing. She did this all. I'm so bad, and I didn't do sermon notes. I didn't do nothing. I'm horrible. But I did tell her some of the stuff we'd be doing, so it is on the screen. Thank you, Belinda. She saved me from that. So at Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we read this. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Here we get a glimpse of God's plan for Abram. He tells Abram that I am calling you, that you are going to be a blessing to people. You are going to be a great nation. And this is a big deal, right? Because God is just telling him a little bit of his plan for his life. He is going to become a great nation. But that also would have been really exciting for Abram to hear, because they haven't been able to have kids. His wife's barren. So he's thinking, oh, how is God going to give me this nation? This is exciting. This is interesting, because I don't know. This is something that doesn't make sense to me, but I'm pumped about this. And at this time, at the end of verse 4, we find out that Abraham is 75 years old. So it's been a while since they've probably been married for a long time, Sarah and Abraham, and they've not had kids for a long time. So this is not something that is just, you're married, you're going to have kids. It's been a long time coming, and he's saying, wow, how is God going to do this? And again, in Genesis 13, 16, God mentions that I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, they will count your offspring. This is, again, just a repetition. He's repeating this blessing that God is going to give to Abram. Abram has a plan. Or God has a plan for Abram's life, just like God has a plan for our lives. Psalms 139, I'm not going to read it all, but it talks about how God has knit you together, you and me together, while we were in our mother's womb. God created us, each specifically, for a reason. It was not any kind of mistake. No matter what happened around you being conceived, no matter what events took place around your conception, you being formed in your mother's womb was not a mistake in any way, and God actually knit you together while you were there. He made you exactly who you are, and as Ephesians 2:10 says, he has created you for a purpose. You know, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. It is exciting. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, actually, and he has a book, it's called Service for the King, and in that he has a quote that says this: God has called you and he has called me to some special mission in life, a work that nobody else can do, and that if you do not do, you shall stand at his judgment door, recreant and condemned for neglect of your vocation. He's not writing this to just pastors. This is for every person. We are all called in some way to fulfill some part of the mission of Christ. We are all called to serve and edify the church. God has given each one of us gifts and abilities and a plan in our life so that we all can bring him honor and glory. It's very evident as you read throughout the Bible that God has a plan for everyone he creates, and he's all created us. We know that. So like us, Abraham is led into God's plan. Abraham gets told what God's plan is. And a lot of us, that's part of our journey, is figuring out what that plan is. But don't fool yourself into thinking that God has no plan for you. He definitely does, and he'll make that known to you over time. So we're going to jump now in Abraham's story a little bit to chapter 15. So we'll read chapter 15, 1 to 3 says this. After this, so I should say that a lot has happened in the last two chapters, but we're not going to get into this. After all that's happened, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." That just means your king, your sovereign one. "I am your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram says, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." We'll just pause there for a second. We can see Abram starting to doubt. Abraham is starting to doubt his faithfulness. Abraham is starting to doubt whether God really has a plan in his life and the promise that God has made. Abraham's faith is starting to get a little bit faltering. He's starting to falter a little bit. And like Abraham, we all can doubt. There are so many things that can cause us to doubt. There are so many issues in your life, I'm sure right now, you might be going through something that is causing you to doubt severely that God is good and that he has a plan for you. And Abraham is no different. We are told he is doubting. He's not sure, he's like, "God, I have no kids. How am I gonna have this blessing if I have no kids? Because it's gonna go to a servant. No one from my family is gonna get this." And we all, again, we have our reasons to doubt what God can do or what God will do. And that's what Abraham is doing right now. But God says a remarkable statement again in 4 and 5. So we'll just read that here. It says in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Abraham believes. He says, "Okay, God, I'm sorry I was doubting you, but I do believe that your word is true, that I will have, you just said, I'm going to have a son from my own body, an heir that'll carry on my line, my lineage." Then, not only that, in verse 7 on, we see God making a covenant with Abraham. And what a covenant is, what he does, is he says, "Abraham, I want you to cut in half all these animals." So he cuts in half and he lays them on either side. And then he says, it puts him into a bit of a sleep. And then through this trance, God is speaking to him. He's reaffirming him this covenant that he's going to make for him about being made into a great nation, prospering, giving him land. And then the presence of the Lord in the shape of a pot and a branch, a fiery torch, passed through these dead animals on either side. And what that means, the whole meaning behind this is God is saying that I'm going to do what I just said, and if I don't do that, let this happen to me, what's happening to these animals. Let me be cut in two. Let me be killed, basically, if I'm not faithful in my promises. And what this whole picture of Genesis 15, this covenant that God is making with Abram, shows us is that God is entirely trustworthy. God is reminding Abraham that he is trustworthy to the extent of saying, "If I am not, let me die." And that is how that is true for us. God is entirely trustworthy no matter what you are going through right now. God is totally trustworthy of our trust no matter what you are going through right now. I love quote from Isaiah 43, 1 to 2. It says this: "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel," remember, he knit you together in your mother's womb, "he who did this, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you." God is telling him, "I am going to be with you through it all. I love you. I will be near to you. I will be with you through it all." And that's something that I think we all can struggle with, the nearness of Christ, the nearness of God in our struggles. Because in our struggles, it's so easy to say, "God, where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you. I'm just sitting here in anger and in sadness and bitterness. Where are you?" But God in the scripture is reassuring us that he is beside us, caring for us, and keeping us from being overwhelmed by the waters and the fire. And 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. He cares for each one of us. I mean, I was just thinking today of the people right now in our church and outside our church who are going through really hard times. I mean, we were just thinking of the Gertsons family as they go through this really difficult time. We all are going through, many of us at least, are going through really hard times right now. And I'm just praying that these verses will remind you that God is entirely trustworthy as you go through these really difficult times. It's not to say that God is going to just make it all go away, but it is to say that he is worthy of all of our trust, 100% of it. Now, let's go back to the story we're in, all right? So we're in Genesis now 16. So God has just made a covenant with Abram. And in this covenant, he said, I am completely trustworthy. And now we're going to read about Sarai again, enters the story. So 16, and we're going to read verse 1 to 4. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agrees to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to be her husband. He slept with her, and Hagar conceived. We see Sarai and Abram getting impatient with God. God had just told them three different times, that he was going to make Abram into a great nation, that he would have multiple offspring, and not only that, that they would come from his own body. And now, right after all of that, we see the story of Hagar and what the problem is, them trying to do it their own way, saying, you know, God, I don't understand how you're going to make this happen. They've waited a long time. We find out that they've been there 10 years. So Abram at this time is 85 years old. So it's been a long time since the promises. And they're saying, you know what? It's been so long. Let's just try it our own way. Let's just see if we can make it happen. And they grow impatient with God. And this, what they do, this simple act of taking Hagar as a wife and having a son, which we know is Ishmael later on, causes problems not only at this time, right in the story, it causes grief between Sarai and Hagar, but it's caused grief since that time to now. It still is causing grief. The simple sin that they did of taking their own course, getting impatient, has caused so much tension. We're still seeing effects in the Middle East today between the Muslim and the Jewish people groups. They're still at odds with each other, as God promised in chapter 16, verse 12, that they're always going to be in hostility towards each other, and they're all going to be against one another. So we learn that this little act has huge repercussions, but it's an act of impatience, and we all can do the same act. We all can struggle to wait on God. We grow impatient and we seek to fix the situation ourselves by our own means. I think this is something we do so much in our day to day, in our world we live in today. We do this so much because we are so self-sufficient. We do not think, I would be very shocked if many of you had had the fear of what are our kids going to eat tonight. Some of you might have, and we can learn from you in that experience, because most of us have not had that experience. I've never had that experience of wondering, what am I going to eat tonight? The thing that we think about, I hear all the time, is how am I going to pay for my kid's school? You know, how am I going to pay for a car? Those thoughts are way beyond our needs. You know, we don't need, technically, to go to a really nice school or to have it paid for. I mean, we can get student loans, and yeah, they hurt. I did it. It sucks. But there are ways in which we can go through things without being provided for in a lot of ways. But in today's world, we are so self-sufficient, it is so hard for us to wait on God. Not only that, we are in a world of instant gratification. We don't wait for our food. Think of McDonald's. If you've gone through a McDonald's drive-thru, and it takes longer than like 1.5 minutes, you are furious. You're like, where are my chicken nuggets? I want them now. But it's because of this world of instant gratification. We want everything now when we want it. We hate being told we're going to wait, or not even being told that, but just having to wait, having no answer. We get so impatient. The next thing we can do with our impatience is we don't involve God. I think this story, what we just read, would have changed dramatically if at the very beginning we read, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children, so she asked God, can I give Abram, my maidservant, to have a child? If they would have asked God about this, which we don't see him doing at all, I think this story would have changed dramatically. I myself have had a similar story, not with having a maidservant or having another wife and all that, but when I was graduating during my grade 12 year, I have a great family, really great family. Extended family is awesome. There's four families on my dad's side, and all four families have sons that were all born in 1990. And we were all spending Christmas together, and two of them come up to me and say, Matthew, we're going to Cape and Ray on Thetis Island, BC. You should come with us. And my other cousin's like, he hears this. He's like, yep, I'm going too. So all three of them are going, and I'm like, sure, I'll go. That sounds like a lot of fun. All four of us guys going together to Cape Ray. I was reminded years later, after I'd gone to Cape Ray, that I had disobeyed God. Not that I didn't done something that God didn't want me to do, but I had never involved God in that decision. It's so bizarre to me that I did this. But I had never prayed and asked God, should I go to Cape Ray? I just signed up because all my cousins were doing it, and it was going to be so fun. Now, God still blessed that time. I did enjoy it, but I will 100% admit that God made it abundantly clear it would have been a much better time had I approached him and asked him about this. And he probably would have said yes. But the amount that I learned, the amount that I grew, my spiritual growth during this time was probably about 2% of what it should have been. I really did not take this time seriously. And that is what we can all do with our time. We grow impatient, we take control, or we don't ask God for help. We don't involve God. So right after Hagar and Ishmael and all this big dramatic issue happens, we turn to chapter 17, where God again is telling them, he reaffirms their covenant, and we see at the beginning of 17, which we won't read, that he reaffirms his covenant, and he's going to start a new covenant of circumcision, and he changes Abram's name to Abraham, which is a sign that it's a really big deal. You could do a whole sermon on names and their meanings, but it's a big deal. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 15 of chapter 17. So verse 15 of chapter 17 says this, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she might be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram says to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes or no, depending on your translation. Yes or no, your wife, I'll explain that in a second, your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and I will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. In verse 19, your Bible might say no there. Then God said no. The Hebrew word is aval, and it basically means nay indeed. And it can be yes, no. It's translated but, verily, nevertheless, indeed. It's translated so many different things. And the idea is God is saying to Abraham, yes, I'm going to bless Ishmael, but no, he's not getting the everlasting covenant. Okay, so whatever your translation says, don't be like, oh, NIV's wrong because it says yes. No, it's right, but also it's wrong. But so is your Bible if it says no. It's supposed to be nay indeed, and it's a yes, no. Yes, but. That's how I kind of like to look at it. God will bless Ishmael, but no, God is not going to give him this everlasting covenant. That is for Isaac alone. And we have repetition of this story. We're just going to quickly jump chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, just the beginning of that, verses 9 and 10, we have this story repeated. It says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. Again, this is now at the story with the three visitors. One's the Lord, two are angels. And after this, they'll go to that Sodom and Gomorrah thing. So if kind of get yourself in that frame of mind. So these visitors come, they're talking to Abraham. "Where's your wife Sarah?" He says, "They're in the tent." Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." God repeats this. Anytime God repeats a story, especially so close together and word for word repeats it, it is a big deal. It's important. That's one of the things I learned in school. One of the few things I still remember in school is that anytime the Bible is repeated, it is important. It's called Hebrew parallelism and, it doesn't even matter. I don't even know all the words, but it's important. And the reason this is important is God is reminding them that he is in control. Abraham is like, "What about Ishmael? Ishmael is my son." At this point, Abraham is 99 years old. 99 years old. And it's been 14 years since Ishmael was born. We've not been told that anything has happened in between that. God hasn't said anything to Abraham as far as we know, not recorded in the Bible. The chapters are side by side. Ishmael's born. All of a sudden, 14 years later, God is like, "No, that is not the one. It is Isaac." It's really, really interesting how the author sets this up. The Bible is written, it's written by God through people, right? And we know that Moses is the one who wrote the first five books. And it is amazing just how important it is how God sets this up, how God sets up these stories. Because in 14 years, I'm sure stuff has happened, but we have none of it because God we read Abraham and Sarai doing it their own way, and immediately God says, "No, you did it wrong," even though it's been 14 years. But that helps us understand why Abraham is like, "What about Ishmael?" Because he's been his son for 14 years, and I'm sure for those 14 years, Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar are like, "You know what, this is going to be my descendant. He's going to take my lineage and my heritage and this blessing from God." And so he is concerned about his son. But God is saying, "You know what? You guys did this against me, without me. I am in control. I've had a plan since chapter 12, whenever that was, as far as time. I've had a plan from the beginning of your life, and I'm going to make it happen the way I want it to happen because it is not about you. It is about me. It is about my glory. And as Abraham does not know, Jesus is going to come through that line. It is an amazing promise." So repetition, God is totally in control. I think Jesus is a great example of this, of being totally in control, especially compared to Sarah. So Sarah has Hagar. They try to circumvent God and do it their own way. Jesus, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Lord, take this away from me, please. But your will be done, not mine." Jesus, before he's going to be crucified, he's saying, "Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to go through the agony of being separated with you. But I know your will is better than mine, and your will be done." And that's something that we can all learn from this. God is in total control, and his way is going to be done. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." God is in control. Job 41, this is when God meets Job. Job has been questioning God for something like 30 chapters, and now we have God's response. And he says, he's talking about Leviathan, this massive creature of just, it's an unimaginable destruction and power. And he says, "No one is fierce enough to rouse him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." God is in total control. Even Leviathan is not out of his control. He is the only one who can match up to him, the only one who's fierce enough to raise him, fierce enough to rouse him. So God is in total control. Now, if you're still at your in your Bibles at chapter 18, verse 10, let's finish that little story there. Chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, just like Abraham did, as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh, but he said, yes, you did. We see from Sarah's response, she's laughing to herself, and she's in disbelief because of two things. She's been barren her whole life. Let's not forget that. She's been barren her whole life. Right now, she is 89 years old. And it also says the second thing, that she's past the age of childbearing. Now, I don't know much about the woman reproductive system, but I know there's something called menopause. And I know that when menopause happens, you cannot have kids unless you do some crazy thing. Now, they back then did not have some way of injecting eggs into a woman, okay? So we know that when menopause hits in the Old Testament, it should be done. I think this is what the Bible is saying. She's like, I am past the age of bearing children, menopause. I can't have children. I'm also very old, and I've been barren my whole life. How am I going to have a kid? I think her disbelief is warranted. How is she going to have a kid? It doesn't make any sense. But God says, no. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the obvious answer is no. The obvious answer is no, but that doesn't stop us from being in awe of what happens. Someone who should not be able to have kids is about to have a kid, and Genesis 21 is the end of the story, so turn there if you can. Genesis 21, verse 1, we now have the birth of Isaac, and it says this, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. And Abraham gave him the name Isaac. In verse 6, Sarah says an awesome statement. Sarah says in verse 6, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have bore him a son in his old age. Sarah recognizes God has done this. There is no physical way that I should be able to have a son. But God is all powerful. This reminds me of Mary and Elizabeth, two of the New Testament women. Elizabeth, well advanced in age. She's old. She's not supposed to be having kids. She's been barren her whole life. God gives her a child. And not only that, Mary had never had sex, was a virgin, not married, has a child. It's just how. There's no way these should happen. But God is all-powerful God, not restrained in any way by anything. And that is an amazing, amazing claim. So we have this story. And I think through this story of Abraham and Sarah, we are brought into a picture of a little bit more of why we can trust God. We can trust God because, A, he has a plan for your life. And if that's what you need to hear today, please hear it. God has a plan for your life. You know, we were just praying for Jaden. Depression is a serious thing that is causing, it's running rampant in today's world for teens, for especially young kids right now with what they're going through. But all the way up, into those who are well advanced in years, depression is huge. And one of the ways you can fight depression is realizing that God has a plan for your life, even if you're 98 years old and been barren your whole life. God has a plan for you. The second thing that this story reminds us is that God is entirely trustworthy. The third thing, God is in total control. There is nothing happening in this world outside of God's control. Yes, he doesn't love all that is going on in this world because there's a lot of darkness, but he is in control. And at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. God is all powerful. So I just want to remind you today through this story that there is nothing too big for God. God will never get stuck in the mud. There is nothing God cannot do. There's nothing God will not do if it is his will. And that he is trustworthy and has a plan. And real trust does not include a timetable. If you are trusting God, there you cannot have a timetable saying, God, do this by this time or I will be gone. That is not real trust. Real trust is not engulfed in worry and anxiety. God calls us to cast our cares on him. He tells us to cast our anxiety on him, to pray to him, and he'll give us peace. It's not engulfed in worry. Yes, we still worry at times, but it's not surrounded and filled with worry. That is not real trust. And real trust does not depend on God saying yes. God may say no, but real trust still says, I'm going to follow you and listen to you and love you even if you say no. I just want to remind you guys, and myself as I was writing this, was huge to me. I'm going through my own problems, my own low valleys, my own high tops, right? We all go through moments. And there are things and times where it's really hard to trust God and to grasp this message. And I remind you, as you're going through this, if you're struggling with God's faithfulness, read Scripture. Scripture is filled with times where God reminds us of his faithfulness. And the other way you can do this is look back on your life and remember all that God has done for you. That is a great way of reminding yourself that God is faithful. And then tell him, tell God you trust him. Whatever you're going through right now, tell him you trust him. He needs to hear that. He needs to hear that you trust him. And you doing that to him, even if it's just between you and God, is a stance that you are taking, that you trust God no matter what you're going through. We're going to do communion in a second, and no case, but the phone's still good. Love it. We're going to do communion in a second, and I just invite you, before we do communion, we're going to have the benevolent offering, and we're going to have some special music, and I want you to spend some time thinking through right now in your life, where are you struggling to believe that God is all-powerful, that God is entirely trustworthy and in total control, and where are you struggling to believe that God has a plan? So as we go through this next few minutes, before we enter communion, make sure you've done that with yourself, personally, you and God, that you've asked God, why, how come, and that you've reaffirmed that no matter the why or what or how come, that you trust him, and that no matter what, he is in control. Let's bow in prayer.